All right, today I'm going to share probably a lot of scriptures, and I don't have any stories planned, but if the Holy Ghost gives me one, I will. But I just feel like we're really in line here. Spirit of God's really been ministering already to me this morning. So let the Word of God today just, you know, kind of bathe you and clean you and refresh you and feed you and... At the same time, I think I thought about titling this, I Repent, I Repent, I Repent. And on the way down to Colorado, I heard the Lord just say, stop it. And there was a few things that he just mentioned to me, just stop it. You know, sometimes a firm word is one of the greatest things you can get in your life, isn't it? Just, okay, no options here, no discussion, just stop it. And maybe you can figure out what I needed to stop before the service is over. I don't know. We'll see how that goes. But he mentioned some things to me. I'm going to start off, though, with reading out of Psalms 1. It just goes this. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Whatever he does, he prospers. What a great promise. You know, and as I, Bozeman has a lot of trees, and I really love trees on somebody else's property. Man, the... We were driving down streets that were just covered with leaves, you know, and it was so beautiful. But I thought, all I could think of is somebody has to sweep all them up, you know, and it's not me. I'm not getting out of the truck this time. But anyway, just thinking about those trees, and then some of them just so beautiful. And then I thought, oh, and then when you see in the fire, the Elk Fire, and seeing all that destruction, at the same time, life goes on. It's all going to come back. It just takes time. Just patience is a good thing. And patience isn't just sitting around waiting. Patience is actually the word in the Greek is hupomone, and it means just to be positive and hopeful under pressure and be joyful. So, you know, when you're patient and you're just sitting there pouting, that's really not patience. That's just pouting. You're just suffering a long time for whatever reason. But hupomone is actually a joyful thing. And then I think about these trees that are planted, you know, and I've shared this before. It's worthy of saying again. My grandfather once was asked if he we had a 50th anniversary at our little Quaker church, and somebody said, who remembers the sermon? And nobody raised their hand. And my grandfather was trying to stand up, but he's over 100 years old, and he was trying to get up out of his pew and be recognized, and he didn't get up in time, so the preacher went on. So I said, Grandpa, what were you going to share? He said, I just was going to share with you that we're not sponges that just soak up a message, you know, and then we squeeze it back out. If you don't remember a sermon, that's all right. I don't even remember my sermons of last week, but I don't remember what I ate last night either, so that doesn't mean anything. But it's what a great picture that we're not just machines that you stick in the word and then you bring it back out. But he said we're trees. He said we're trees planted by the streams of water that take in all these nutrients all these years and put our roots down and our leaf doesn't wither. And you think about trees that are hundreds and thousands of years old, just all the things they've experienced and everything else, and yet here they are solid and beautiful, and that's us. We're taking in the Word of God daily, and it's making us who we are. And just to see that and then relax in that and not get panicky about every day. Sometimes I'm trying to make every day count so much. And some of these trips are good for me just to go through a lot of country that's nobody's there. I feel like that's my roots, and for us, I living out here, it's just something comforting. Now, for somebody that grew up in a city, that's terrifying sometimes to be out there where there's nobody at. But for a lot of us, it's a peaceful thing, isn't it? Praise God. So I want to read out of Proverbs 18, 20 and 21. It says this, with the fruit of man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. With the fruit of a man's mouth or his lips, his stomach will be satisfied. You can get satisfied. Satisfaction is a good thing. Man, to be satisfied, you know, to walk out of a restaurant and just say, man, I'm satisfied. That's a great thing. Hagen used to say once, he said, I walked out of a restaurant once, and he said, my stomach was yelling, we got robbed! We sold a lot of money and got nothing out of it. I'm not satisfied. But with the fruit of man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. Think about that. What's coming out of your mouth? And it goes on to say, he will be satisfied with the product of his lips. You know, isn't it wonderful that we can have this satisfaction and it has nothing to do with anybody else out there? It has to do with what our mouth and our lips speak. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And those who love it, love what? Love the reality that death and life are in the power of our tongue. Not everybody's going to love that. Most people aren't aware of that. Most people, it even know the scriptures, don't believe that. If they believed it, they would watch carefully over what they said, because they're going to be satisfied with what comes out of their mouth. You know, I was thinking as we met all these college students and they're all excited and there's a lot going on, but I find I feel one of my callings in life is to get around some of these young people. They seem to be drawn to Elise and I, and I've had opportunity to share with a lot of them, and so often the conversation I'll take and I'll lead it to where you don't need to be worried about your life. You're going to hit the mark. And they'll look at me like, how do you know? And I say, and I'll just say it so often, I say it different ways to however the Lord leads me. But so often I'll just say, I'll touch them if it's appropriate. I'll just say, it's not because I know you that I'm so confident you're going to hit the mark. It's because I know him who made you. And he said he would guide you. And you need to rest in that. And you need to be assured of that, that if you have any heart at all to say, God, I want to obey you, he's going to come through for you. And I believe with all my heart. That's one of the reasons it's easy for me to say that, because I really do believe that. And then I just think about it, you know, the test and all that. And how many of you really enjoyed the test in school? You can raise your hand on this one. I'm not going to make fun of you or nothing. Go ahead. Somebody, Mark, there you go. You know, there are people that love to test because they're built for that. You know, they can, you know, me, what was my favorite thing? It seemed like I got nervous. So one of the things I tell young people, I say, if you're going to take a test, you got to understand this. If you go into that test nervous, that puts your fight and flight system in pride. In. What happens when you're fight and flight takes off? Well, your body literally drains the blood out of everything except your arms and your legs. And so your blood out of your head goes into your arms and legs. You know, your arms and your legs aren't what you need during a test. It's your brain. And so by being at peace will increase your ability to think clearly. Isn't that kind of cool? It says, let peace rule your heart. But then I think about this. It's not what you know, but who you know. On that little video that we shared last week, wasn't it cool? If you didn't get to see the little video, you can maybe get with me and get. But this guy wanted to go into the dome in Israel, and that's not allowed for anybody that's not a Muslim now. Lisa reminded me that we actually got to go in there. It was before 2008. whenever they shut it down, but had to take our shoes off and walk in there. But anyway, the first guy he meets on the street, he ends up praying for him and healing his leg, his back, and then later on he's trying to figure out how to get there, and he ends up, that's the guy that could get him in. Man, I'm telling you, so often we're so worried about what we lack in knowledge of things, but it's really not who you know. I mean, what you know, it's who you know. And several students have told me, well, I'm just not very good at math. I said, you don't need math. You can hire somebody. Now, you got to get through your tests. I understand that. Just get what your degree. But the truth is, you know, we're told a lot of things that aren't quite true. And of all things to master, mastering friendship is one of the greatest things that will help your life. Man, isn't that true? Think about how many experiences in your life that turned around because of somebody you knew. Man, I remember taking my driver's license test, you know, and yeah, I guess I don't always do so good in tests. Anyway, you know, you can only miss so many, and I missed more. I missed two extra ones, and the gal that was giving me the test just kind of slid it back to me. So you want to check 7 and 8? Well, it was true and false. I mean, what a great teacher. Hallelujah. I mean, it was easy. I just flipped them, and she goes, I thought you knew that. It's who you know. You know, if you don't know the Word of God, you don't know Jesus, because he's the living Word. But if you know Jesus, you know the Word. And the Word will set you free. You know, I was thinking about this. I'm not called to get you healed. I'm not called to get you prosperous. I'm not called to get you powerful. I'm not called to fix and satisfy everything in your life and do all that. But you are called, and I am called, to help people get into the kingdom. To introduce the kingdom to them. And by entering the kingdom, all these other things are added to their life. Remember that when you're sharing with somebody. You're not going to save them. You're not going to prosper them. You're not going to, you know. But if you can introduce them into the kingdom, if they get to know the King, then everything else will be taken care of. He can't save them. James 4 says this. We read it last week. I want to read it again. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, there are some things in our life when God just says, stop it, just stop it. Okay, and there are some things that just says, just clean your hands, you sinners, just stop. It's amazing when you just have a resolve, okay, I'll just stop that. How many of you ever quit something? I've quit a lot of things. People say, you know, and sometimes that's like a bad attribute, but I think, no, quitting's a great attribute. There's some things you just need to quit. You know, every once in a while, encourage yourself when you're having a struggle quitting, you know, some things. Certain snacks, I need to quit. And I just do better when I just said, I'm done with that. I'm going to quit doing that, you know. If I leave an option, I take it. You know, if I say I'm going to cut back, that doesn't ever work very good. But if I just say, well, I'm done with that, there's things you can quit. So we'll leave that alone. And then it says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. First of all, he's talking to sinners, just quit sinning. You know, that'll save your life. Sin's always going to be a destructive thing, going to destroy you. But purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, what's that mean? Well, let me just read to you what double-minded means. It means two-spirited. Number two, the word two, spirited, that is vacillating in opinion or purpose. Double-minded is flip-flopping. Isn't it wonderful that he gave us a word here that says we can purify our hearts and stop being double-minded? And that's something you and I can actually repent of. Now, somebody gave this illustration down in Colorado, I think it was Dwayne Sherp, but he just said, you know, repent is like when you're stroking a cat backwards. So you can see this old guy just stroking his cat, but the cat's backwards. You know, when you stroke a cat backwards, it's just an awkward thing. I mean, the hair comes up, you know, and it's just wrong, isn't it? It's just wrong. Some things are just wrong, and nobody needs to have an opinion about it. It's just wrong. But, you know, all that has to happen is that cat needs to repent. Get up, turn around, and go ahead the other direction. And that guy will keep on stroking, and it'll be okay. And that's like us. You know, we just need to repent sometimes. You get up, turn around, and go the other direction, and everything will be all right. Double-mindedness is just that fluctuating in opinion and purpose. And that's one of the things that the Lord said, stop it. Purify your heart. Stop being double-minded. Stop hesitating. Stop waving back and forth. Just settle it. One of my favorite scriptures is when Jesus telling the parable, and it said that the guy had a resolve of what he was going to do. I know what I'll do. Boy, what a beautiful thing to feel inside, right? When you're trying to figure something out, and all of a sudden you go, I know what I'm going to do now. I'm resolved. Man, that's a beautiful place to be. Let me read to you out of John 3 now. This might sound familiar to you. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever, that's just a big word there, whoever. That's a big word, whoever. What it means is whoever. Whosoever. Man, we do not have to make a judgment call who can do this and who can't. It's a whosoever do it. Whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, there it is again, whoever, you don't have to like him, you don't have to appreciate him, you don't have to believe in him, but that person still has the opportunity to believe in Jesus. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I did take Greek in Bible school. It was 8 o'clock in the morning. It seemed like that was kind of hard to get my brain working. But I do remember our professor one morning sharing this. He'd always share a verse. He'd read it in the Greek, and then he would interpret it to us. And he said, this word shall not perish actually is very could be easily translated. Whoever believes in him will not self-destruct, will not destroy himself. Do you realize when the sin came into Adam, we went into a self-destruction mode? We can destroy ourselves with alcohol, with sin. We can destroy ourselves with being too aggressive. You know, we can destroy ourselves by being too precise, too into perfection. We can get lazy. We can overwork. We just, any direction we go, we can destroy ourselves. And we are bent, you know, when they say God saved us from our sin, we were bent on destroying ourselves. That's what we don't really understand sometimes. When Adam seed and our sin, and God said, in that day you'll surely die, we went into a self-destruction mode to kill ourselves. That really explains a lot about life. And if you think about that a little bit when you're ministering to people, they're in a self-destruction mode until Jesus saves them. And it could go in any direction. It could be a dishonorable thing that everybody says, man, that's a horrible thing that they're doing. Or it can be something where everybody praises them. You know, a lot of people, they praise people that are just going forward and all that, even though it's destroying them. Some things are honorable, some things are dishonorable, but all of it is a self-destruction thing. And Jesus said, you know, here God's saying it. He said, those who believe in me, they'll come out of that self-destruction mode. Praise God. But have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has already been judged because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Jesus said this in John 17. This is eternal life, Boy, sometimes I just really like it when the scriptures, some of it's just straightforward, clear. And so often we just kind of miss it. But what is eternal life? Your image of eternal life is going to make a huge difference on how your life actually turns out down here. If your vision, if people's idea of eternal life is just they got the ticket to go to heaven, I'm telling you what, they're going to fall so short of everyday living victoriously. And unfortunately, so many people, that's kind of the limit of their knowledge is, I want to get saved. And people lead into it. If you died today, do you know if you'd go to heaven? I'm not saying that's a bad thing to say to people, but in some ways you're setting the course in their life of saying, here's your ticket to get into heaven, and you don't want to die today in a car wreck and die and go to hell. So why don't you get this ticket? But, so they get that, but then the problem with that, here they think they got eternal life, but their view of what eternal life is so small and so inaccurate that all the benefits of being in eternal life doesn't come to them because they think they got it and they don't have it. They don't understand what they got. Let's put it that way. This is eternal life. Now, Jesus is going to actually say it right here. He's going to explain what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus goes on to say, I glorified you here on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, that the glory which I had with you before the world was, I could have it back again. This is what Jesus said in John 20. It says, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Later on he says, now wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. But he said, receive the Holy Spirit, and then he breathed on them. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Why did he do that? Did he need to do that? Was there a reason for that? Did he blow hard or blow soft? did he spit on him by accident, or was he far enough away? I don't know. But there's a reality here that I think, you know, when Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do, everything he did, I think, was important. He breathed on him, and of course, the word for spirit is pneuma. It's where we get our pneumatic tools. It's air. The Spirit is related to air, so he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He said, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, I'm going to go to Colossians now. Colossians 2 says this, when you were dead in your transgressions, and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions, and having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Eternal life is knowing him. It's not what you know, it's who you know. The word know there is gnosko, and it means to be intimate, to be recognized. It's also the word that is used to show intimacy between a husband and wife. So it's saying when you intimately know him, you're one with him, that's eternal life. He goes on to say that thou, when that eternal life comes into you and you know him, then he takes a certificate. It's like a legal document. He takes a legal document of the things you've done wrong that you have to pay for. You know, we slide in humanity. You know, you go to a courtroom, it's not just. I remember once talking to an attorney, and And I was saying, man, I was in the courtroom, and one attorney got up and yelled and screamed, and then the other one got up and cried. And the other, and I said, man, it was like, I thought it would be like a, you know, kind of a solid, sound-minded argument. It's, he said, no, it's all about emotions, John. It's not about facts. If you had a jury, it's all about persuading them emotionally, not about facts. They'll say things like, how would you feel if you were in this position? Not be trying to draw on the jury's emotions. Not being just. But with us, we slide around, you know, it's our yea is not always yea and our nay is not always nay in humanity. But God's not like that. His yea is yea and his nay is nay. He doesn't, there's no shadow, there's no shifting, it's direct. It's a very precise thing. He doesn't sweep anything underneath the carpet. So when he says, this certificate that you have of everything you've ever done wrong, and every one of these has a consequence, every one of these will harm you, every one of these is for your self-destruction. He said, Jesus said, I took that certificate that's hostile towards you, that's after you. Now remember this too, the devil is called the accuser. So he's the one that's going to grab that certificate and start going like this to you, putting it right in your face and saying, you messed up. You messed up. You messed up. You blew it. And there's consequences. And sometimes, you know, you know, it's a good thing for parents to other kids. You know, there's consequences. Why? Because that's reality. That's reality. Nothing is hidden. It's not going to get exposed. But here's the beautiful thing. This is where the gospel is such a great thing. He takes that certificate and he nails it to the cross and he said, that is canceled. Do you know if you don't know that it's canceled, the effects of it will still be upon you? Somebody can forgive you a debt, but if you don't know it, you're still working to pay it. Amen? You know how much we live our life aware of this certificate? Your mind and my mind will crank and it'll come up in front of us. You messed up. You blew that. You know what it does? It's hostile towards us. It starts taking our confidence away. Literally, if you come before the throne of God to pray on a legal issue and you still got this certificate of debt in your mind thinking, well, I did mess up, you can't go before the judge with confidence. You kind of got to go in there and say, well, I hope you can hear me. But you don't walk in there, as the Bible describes it. He says, come boldly before my throne with full confidence that whatever you say, I'll hear. And when I hear it, you'll get your answer. That's the confidence we need when it comes to our prayer life. We need to know that he absolutely says, there's nothing against you. Jesus said, this Satan has come, but he has nothing in me. Man, that's a great place to say. Man, say, you know, this attack's coming on me, but they have nothing on me. You can't do that unless you surely understand that that certificate of debt against you has been nailed to the cross. And by the way, once it's nailed to that cross, when you say, Jesus be the Lord of my life, and he nails it to the cross, by the way, every sin that you make gets transferred to that certificate, but it's still on the cross, which means it's still canceled. Because a lot of people think, well, all my past sins are forgiven, but now that I'm born again, boy, I messed up on that financial deal, and I'm going to have to pay for that the rest of my life. It got put onto that thing, and it got canceled on that certificate. It's alive. It's a living document type thing. Everything that you have done in the past, everything you've ever done, and everything you're ever going to do gets transferred, but it's now on that cross. And if you believe that, then you can walk boldly in this life and just say, now whenever I say something, it comes to pass. I will live off the fruit of my lips. I'll get satisfied. Power of life and death is in my tongue. and I will use it. Glory to God. Let me read, finish that up. When and he, having nailed it to the cross, when he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to your food or drink or respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What's that saying? It's saying, man, when you know him, you have eternal life. Your certificate of death was put on the cross. There's nothing held against you. And you know him, and you have perfect relationship with him. And now whatever you say comes to pass. Be careful what you say. Amen. And one of the things the Lord is saying to me, stop this wavering. Stop this fluctuation. Sometimes feeling confident, sometimes not. Sometimes feeling good, sometimes not. Sometimes feeling bold, sometimes not. Stop it. That's a good word, isn't it? Okay, Master, if you told me to stop it, I can stop it. Doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. Well, yeah, but what do people think? They just saw you. It doesn't matter what they think. That certificate of debt was nailed on that cross and it's canceled. That's a legal document. Public opinion is not admissible. Your opinion is not admissible. It's only his. You know him, and he's righteous, and he's made you righteous, and all these other things. And that, you know, part of it is get into the religious realm, and people are going to say, well, you know, I mean, I've told this story, but it just fits so good. When Brody came to me, he was only like 3 or 4, and we're in a park, and he comes running to me crying, oh, Papa, 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 crying. Just, I mean, man, did you get hurt? I can't see no blood. Brody, what's wrong? And he pointed to this other little kid about 3 years old. He says, I can't be Batman. Yeah, and you all smile, and I smile, and I go, yeah, what do you mean? I wanted to be Batman, and he says he's Batman, so he says I can't be Batman. And I thought, well, okay. Boy, is that typical of us. What somebody else says about us, thinks about, and half the time they don't even say it to you. You're just thinking they're thinking it. Well, I wonder if those people think this, you know, and you just think, and in your own little world, you're messing everything up in some ways. You're cluttering it all up. You're wavering back and forth. And the truth is, it has nothing to do with them. I remember just, you know, being in that college culture again. And how sometimes you go, you know, we went to one restaurant and we all looked at each other and said, well, I don't think we're really dressed for this restaurant. And I just keep thinking, who cares? I mean, I remember where my English teacher just said that her husband was in college and he was smart and all that, but he had these clothes on. They'd been working on painting something or whatever else, and they went to the dining hall, and his, you know, and he said to his friend, oh, I shouldn't go in here. I'm not dressed for this. And the guy says, you really think other people care about you? Do you really think that when you walk into that everybody's going to look and say, oh, my gosh, I can't eat now because that guy's dressed in dirty clothes? Do you really think that you're that special that everybody is going to fall apart because you're not, you know, I mean, do you, you know, in some ways it's just like, humble yourself before God and he will exalt you. Humble yourself in the fact that, listen, public opinion of you means nothing except for what you give it. Why do you say that, John? I'm not just trying to improve your life. I'm trying to say we have the power of life and death in our tongue. We can eat its fruit. We are the righteousness of God. We belong to him. We have been given the authority when he went to heaven. He said, here's my name, here's my authority, here's my power. continue the work. As the Father sent me to destroy the works of the devil, so I'm sending you to continue that work of destroying the works of the devil. So get it done. Get it done. Praise God. And I think about how much, here's what I'm feeling. I pull my sword when somebody calls and said, my brother-in-law just got diagnosed with cancer. Can you pray? I will pray. And I do, man. I pull my sword and I go to prayer. And I start speaking life. But I'm thinking how many times I got my sword in its sheath and I'm not doing a thing with it. Waiting for the next call of crisis. You know, you and I weren't just called to wait for the ambulance to go by and the sirens to take off and say, that's our call. Let's get there. Let's go lay hands on the people. Let's go pray. I mean, that's a good thing to do. But, you know, our call wasn't just to follow the devil around because he can lead us then by one tragedy after another one. Amen. I was called to pull my sword out on the offensive side and said, I'm the light. I'm in this darkness. I'm going to take it out. I'm the aggressor. Most, unfortunately, so many Christians think the devil's after me. His focus is on me. He's coming after me. And when somebody calls me and says that, I want to sometimes just say, would you stop and think about what you're saying? Because what you're saying is, he's after me, and I'm scared, and I don't know what to do, and I need some help. But that indicates your lack of knowledge. Humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he flees. Who's supposed to be fleeing in this program? It's not us. That's where you repent as a kitty cat, and you get yourself up, and you turn yourself around, and you let the stroke keep going, but now you're in line. It's not ruffling you up anymore. No, I'm not the one that's fleeing. I'm the one that's chasing. He publicly displayed my enemy as defeated. Now I know him. Now I need to rise up, and I need to pull my sword, and that's something other. That I believe the Lord is talking very specifically to us right here, is we need to pull our sword. We have a commission from him, and we need to be chasing. Not following, leading. We need to be going. We need to believe. Jesus said, whoever believes will not go into self-destruction, but have eternal life. We'll know him. And by knowing him and walking with him, we now know that what we say comes to pass, and we start using our sword moment by moment by moment. That's why we need training, amen? We really do need the Holy Spirit to train us. I think on my trip back home, I was thinking how many opportunities I missed to grab somebody and pray over them or just give them a word. And no condemnation that's nailed to it, but we have a purpose. We're here on purpose. And I'm talking to people over on the internet and all that, but I'm talking also just to us. You and I know this is our time and this is our hour. Pull your sword. Practice. Speak. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? You're going to pull your sword out of your sheath. You can whisper. You can shout. You can do whatever. Paul said in Corinthians, he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For the God who said, light shall shine in, out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of his power will be of God and not of ourselves. This is the challenges you and I have. We're still in these fleshly vessels that fail and are weak and all that. And we have to constantly renew our minds. The fact that even though my old flesh is just like anybody else's flesh and weak and all that, and I'm just like Elijah, I want to sit down, I want to get in the cave, I want to just say, oh, take me home, I'm done, I'm fed up with this. We have all that going on, but we that won't quit. But what we do is we renew our minds and say, but I belong to him, and he belongs to me. And I was sent just like he was sent, and I was sent to destroy the works of the devil. I wasn't sent to just clean up his messes. I was sent to change this thing. I was sent to be the light in darkness. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Father, we take our authority now. We pull our swords out of our sheath, and we put it in our, it comes out of our mouth, and we just speak, Lord, bless this area. Bless Black Hills. Bless Rapid City and Spearfish and Sturgis and all the time. We bless this. We take authority over the principalities and powers that are trying to destroy this land, who are trying to bring corruption to this land, who have wrong agendas and coming upon people and to lead them astray, to cause pain to a lot of people. We take authority over you now and to this day, and we say, you stop those things. We are now in charge, and we're going to speak blessings. We're going to speak that the righteous will rise up and start ruling, that we may have peace in this land. We also speak to all the principalities and powers that are trying to take the joy away and to confuse people and bring disruption to families. And we say, no, this is a place of peace. This is the place of your glory. We belong here. You placed us here. We're doing the work. We have been sent by the Father, just like you were, Jesus. And now you breathed into us and breathed into us the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we believe that we can eat the fruit of what we say. And we say that we're blessed. Hallelujah. We're prosperous, hallelujah. We're healthy, we're strong. We speak these things out. These are things freely given to us. And everything that canceled them before, our sins and the destruction of this world and the God of this world, has been nailed to the cross and have been canceled out. Boy, here's a good word for cancelization, huh? Everybody's trying to cancel everything. We're canceling the works of the devil, and we're saying that the light of the gospel is going forth, and people are opening up their eyes and seeing how good God is, and he's a good, good father, and they're turning to him. And we declare that, the Father, that this is our destiny, and this is our commission, and we don't back off, and we don't waver anymore. We are set on this. We're going for victory in every area, in thy name, and we glorify your name by doing this. So be it. Amen. So be it. God bless you.